This is part three of this series of messages on Jesus' Roman trial. Jesus' trial before the Roman authorities. This trial takes place very early in the morning, that first Good Friday. We are going to shift today from Luke's account to that of the Apostle John. And as we do, we will see prophecy being fulfilled as Jesus is rejected by men, beaten and abused, and condemned to death by crucifixion. All of this occurring in conjunction with the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. Jesus becoming the true Passover lamb. We have already seen how Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, then taken to stand trial before the Jewish leaders. At that illegal trial, Jesus himself provided the testimony that was crucial in his conviction when he clearly stated that he was the promised Messiah and the Son of God. Upon this declaration, the Jewish leaders condemned him to death for blasphemy. This is just one of the ironies surrounding his death, since he truly was and is the Son of God. But because Israel was under Roman occupation at that time, they did not have the authority to carry out the execution of Jesus without the approval of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Just as we recited in the Apostles' Creed earlier, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. They took Jesus to him very early in the morning, probably expecting his quick approval, but that was not what happened. Pilate was no friend of the Jewish leaders. And when he heard their accusations against Jesus, he was skeptical. And so he questioned the prisoner. And in doing so, Pilate found him innocent of all the charges that the Jewish leaders had brought against him. However, the Jews protested this verdict, the verdict of innocence. So Pilate sent Jesus under guard to Herod Antipas, who also found Jesus innocent and sent him back to Pilate to deal with. As we saw last week, these Roman rulers were blind, spiritually blind to who Jesus actually is. Nevertheless, they could see that he was an innocent man, not guilty of all the charges against him. Because of this, Pilate did not want to put him to death just to please the Jews, who he despised. And so he attempted to release him several times. But as we know, Jesus had to die. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, he had come for this very purpose, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had to die in our place upon the cross to pay the divine penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that those who believe in him would be credited with his perfect righteousness. All of this, as I have said several times over the last few weeks, all of this was according to the predetermined plan of God. The covenant of redemption that had been entered into by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. This was the way that God could be both just in punishing sin and the justifier of those who put their faith in Christ. There are so many prophecies, but this morning I want to focus on the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read to you verses 3 through 6. This prophecy was written over 500 years before Jesus stands before Pilate on that Good Friday. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That really says it all. This is a prophecy of what the Messiah will accomplish for God's chosen people. And this is exactly what we see happening to Jesus in our text today. A little side note. In Jewish synagogues all around the world, every Sabbath, there's a reading from the Jewish scriptures, but not Isaiah chapter 53. It is never read. Lest they convert to Christianity. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Look at our text, John chapter 18, starting in verse 38. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews. That's Pontius Pilate, by the way. He went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate and Herod had both examined Jesus and found him to be not guilty of all charges. But instead of releasing him outright, Pilate attempted to use the tradition of releasing one prisoner on Passover to secure Jesus' release. This, of course, backfired when the large crowd urged on by the Jewish leaders asked for the release of Barabbas instead. John here describes Barabbas as a robber in the ESV. More accurately, John meant that he was an insurrectionist, a rebel, a terrorist, if you will, one who fought against Roman rule by any means possible. Ironically, this is exactly the charge that Jesus had been accused of by the Jewish leaders. Matthew tells us that Barabbas was a, quote, notorious prisoner. And Luke added that he, quote, had been thrown into prison for an insurrection he started in the city and for murder, unquote. Barabbas was therefore the last person that Pilate desired to set free. Another irony of this situation. Just as ironic is the meaning of the name Barabbas. It is an Aramaic name, Bar, B-A-R, means son of. Abba means father or daddy. So the Jewish name meant son of the father. Think about that for just a moment. So the Jewish people, led by their leaders, reject the son of the father who is in heaven and choose instead the son of the father who is a human being. They reject the son of God and choose instead the son of Abba. Why would they do this? Well, they rejected the Son of God because he was not the kind of Savior that they wanted. Barabbas was. Seriously. They wanted a political and military deliverer. One who could overthrow Roman rule by any means necessary. Jesus came not to overthrow Rome's legions, but to conquer the guilt and power of sin and death. To overcome all of the forces of darkness that are behind this sinful world. But the people rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas instead. They chose salvation by the sword over salvation by the cross. Peter would later remind them of this when he preached in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says this: "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Jesus was despised and rejected by men. The crowd's rejection of Jesus involved not only the will of sinful men, but as we know, it also was according to the divine will of God. Jesus would become that sacrificial lamb that was needed so that we might have eternal life. Well, Pilate had failed in one more attempt to have Jesus released. But Pilate had one more idea to try. He would have Jesus scourged and humiliated in an attempt to gain the sympathy of the crowd. And in so doing, he would fulfill more prophecy regarding Jesus. Look at John 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" It's so thick with irony, you can almost cut it with a knife. "I find no guilt in this man, so I'm going to have him beaten and mocked and humiliated." Pilate had him scourged, which was a horrific form of physical abuse. The whip with sharp pieces of rock or glass on the end would tear the flesh of the prisoner, leaving them striped where the flesh was torn. And then to add insult to injury, they made for this king a crown of thorns and added a purple robe or cape to show their contempt for this one who claimed to be a king. Once again, a fulfillment of prophecy. Look again at Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. He was chastised in our place. And that brings to all of us who believe peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He was striped by the whip. And through his stripes, we are healed. We are healed of the awful penalty of our sin, which is eternal separation from God. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Jesus suffered in our place so that we could be loved and accepted by God. But once again, the murderous crowd were not satisfied by the punishment and abuse endured by Jesus. They demanded that he be crucified. Look at verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." You can hear Pilate's voice. He is disgusted with their demand that this innocent man be crucified. And what happens next scares Pilate to his core. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to it, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Wow. Now the truth finally comes out. This is the first Pilate is hearing of this. Remember, what they accused him of when they brought him to Pilate was that he was turning the people against Rome, that he was claiming to be king, that he was leading a rebellion. Well, Pilate knew better. Herod knew better. But now the Jewish leaders fess up to the real crime. This man claims to be the Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Amen? Here is the greatest irony of the day. The Jews are demanding Jesus' execution for identifying himself as the Son of God, which is exactly who he is. It is not blasphemy to claim that you are the Son of God if you are indeed the Son of God. Was there evidence to support his claim? Oh, yes. Mountains of evidence. Hundreds, thousands of eyewitnesses to his miracles. Hundreds, thousands of eyewitnesses to his teaching. To his fulfillment of every prophecy given regarding the Messiah who would come. Oh, there was no doubt. In fact, I believe in the bottom of my heart, this is not in Scripture, this is Pastor Steve, but I believe that the Jewish leaders knew he was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. But as we've already seen, these men were like so many today, blinded to the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the only Savior, the one sent by the Father to give his life for all of those chosen by the Father for salvation. Pilate did not understand the irony, but he did understand the claim, and it frightened him. Look at verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. More afraid. Think about that for a second. What was he afraid of up to this point? Well, was he afraid of the crowd? Probably so. It was a large crowd. Was he afraid of condemning an innocent man? Quite possibly. In fact, we didn't look at it, but his wife had a dream the night before. And she came to Pilate and warned him, don't have anything to do with condemning this innocent man. Was he afraid of Jesus' claim that he had born to be a king? Possibly. Why would this statement cause Pilate to be more afraid? Well, you must understand that the Romans, like the Greeks, were highly superstitious people. They believed in multiple gods, and they believed that some of the gods actually had offspring with mortals, and that those offspring were considered sons of the gods. One such offspring was Hercules. I'm sure you've heard of him, a Roman hero who was supposedly the son of Zeus and the mortal woman Alcmene. Therefore, the claim that Jesus was some sort of divine man, half God, half man, would have been very plausible to his ears. That would certainly explain all of the miracles that had been credited to Jesus that Pilate would have known about. Pilate was now more afraid that he might anger one of the gods by putting their offspring to death. Alarmed by that possibility, Pilate takes Jesus back inside to question him further. Perhaps Pilate remembered what Jesus had told him earlier that morning. Do you remember? Look back. John 18, verses 33 to 37. This is the first time that he questioned Jesus. So Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Perhaps Pilate still remembered Jesus saying that, because Jesus had come into this world from somewhere else, hadn't he? He had been eternally with the Father. And he had come into this world taking on humanity, fully God, becoming fully man. His deity clothed in the incarnation. He had indeed come from God above and had come into this world as the Son of God. Jesus had already acknowledged that he was a king who had come into this world. Pilate is afraid. Pilate wants answers. John 19, 9. He entered into his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from? Are you from Galilee? Are you from Nazareth, or did you come here from somewhere else? Were you sent by the gods? Are you some sort of divine being? Are you a son of God?" I imagine these are some of the questions that Pilate was asking him. Because in the text, it appears that it was multiple questions. Where are you from? Note how Jesus answers him. Silence. No answer. No defense. No claim to deity. No offer of proof. Silent. Jesus gave him no answer. Once again, fulfilling a prophecy given by Isaiah regarding the Messiah. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Could Jesus have answered him? Could Jesus have defended himself? Could Jesus have put the fear of God into Pilate? Oh, yes. But he did not. Because Jesus knew he must die. Pilate was not amused. In fact, he is growing ever impatient with this prisoner and with this situation. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Note here, Jesus did not open his mouth to defend himself. Instead, he spoke these words so that everyone would know who is truly in control here. Pilate does have authority, as do all civil authority. The New Testament explains that quite clearly, that we are to obey the leaders that God has placed over us. Some do not like our current president, and I understand that. But he is our president because God so willed it. Same with our last president. And we as Christians, this world is not our home. I hate to tell you this, but there is no president who is going to save this country. There's only one person that can save this country, and that's Jesus Christ. We are to submit to the authority that God placed over us. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Amen. He submits to the authority of Pilate, even unto death. But he wants us to know very clearly that authority is from his Father in heaven. Pilate's authority to rule, his authority to judge, his authority to pronounce a death sentence upon Jesus comes from the Father in heaven. Throughout the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God the Father is in control, and all will happen according to his predetermined plan. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." Now the Jews play their final trump card. "If you release this man, we will report it to Caesar." Now, if you remember back to the first in this series of messages, Pilate had already been reported to Caesar several times by the Jews. He was a ruthless leader. On several occasions, he had slaughtered Jews. And they had reported him to Caesar. And Caesar had admonished him. So now, he had to choose. Choose to believe Jesus and to lose everything that he had worked for and perhaps his own life, or choose to please men, the Jewish leaders, the crowd, Caesar himself, and continue to enjoy his power and authority. This is the same choice that every one of us have to make. It truly is. Do we choose Jesus, or do we choose the things of this world? Do we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, or do we go our own way, living our lives for ourselves? Choose wisely. Choosing Jesus leads to eternal life. Rejecting Jesus leads to eternal separation from God, eternal conscious punishment. Believe me when I say to you that today Pontius Pilate knows he made the wrong choice. In fact, in another twist of irony, a few years after he condemns Jesus to crucifixion, Pilate will lose favor with Caesar, and Caesar will send him into permanent exile in Gaul, where he will die by committing suicide. Pilate did not choose wisely. Look back at our text, verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Jesus is condemned to die. When Pilate made one last appeal, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered him. The chief priests, the leaders of Israel. "We have no king but Caesar." So intent were these false shepherds on having a Messiah of their own making and a righteousness of their own boasting that they rejected the Savior King whom God had sent. In despising Jesus, the true Messiah, they renounced their sacred covenant with God, repudiating the principle at the heart of the nation of Israel from the very beginning, that God himself is the king over his people. In the place of God himself, they pledged allegiance to a vile pagan ruler. We see in this horrific scene a warning to all who will not receive Jesus as Lord and King. The Jews show us that in rejecting Jesus, one cannot avoid losing their own soul. Those who hear the gospel of Christ and reject it are like these Jewish leaders who have refused to humble themselves, refused to admit their need for a Savior, and refused the only way of forgiveness. When you reject Jesus, you reject the only one who can provide eternal life for you. Jesus will indeed die upon that cross. He will die to provide a sacrifice for our sins. He will die and rise again from the dead to provide eternal life, without which no one can see God. How blessed are we that God has revealed this to us. Amen? How blessed are we to receive the gift of saving faith in Christ. How blessed are we to be born again by the Spirit of God into the eternal life that we now enjoy. How blessed are we to know that our sins are forgiven and removed from us. How blessed are we to be adopted as children of God into the eternal family of God. How blessed are we that we have the opportunity to share this glorious gospel, this glorious truth with those who are still in the darkness. How blessed are we? Let us take these blessings and allow them to motivate us to love and good deeds, to please and glorify our Heavenly Father in everything we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to look at the events leading up to the sacrifice of your Son. Father God, thank you for opening our blind eyes that we might see these truths, for opening our hearts to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity that we have to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to be equipped to share the gospel with others, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Thank you, Father God, for each one who is here today, each one who is a part of the ministry of Christian Family Fellowship. Thank you for the work that you are doing in us and through us. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to never forget what you have done in saving us, in sanctifying us, in filling us with your Spirit, in equipping us to be your servants. Father God, continue to bless each one here today as we serve to please and glorify you. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be